Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. The text that we considered for this morning on this joyous and momentous occasion for many of you, especially you fourth year men, we find recorded within the gospel, within the epistle lesson just read. The verses I will read are the 13th and 14th verses of the third chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Philippian congregation. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the mark, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is our text. To the faculty, to guests and visitors, and perhaps any other dignitaries that are here, have arrived for this day, may God's Holy Spirit bless us all as we consider this text, especially to you gentlemen this morning who in a few short hours will be receiving your first calls into the holy ministry. May the Lord be with all of you. For a great many of us, St. Paul's letter to the Philippians is the loveliest letter that the apostle ever wrote. It has been called primarily by two titles, the Epistle of Joy and the Epistle of Love. From a preaching standpoint, the text is a homiletician's dream for the simple reason that the three parts are right there in front of you: forgetting, straining forward, and pressing on. We will deal with these items individually, but they're not mutually exclusive. They all bind together, they all come together and give us a direction to go as we stretch for that mark, for the prize, the upward call that we have in Christ Jesus. And look at the discipline, the commitment, and the ultimate goal that we have in our vocation. So we begin with the first point, that is forgetting. Now, by forgetting, the apostle did not mean to forget everything. Heavens no. So we're faced here with a sort of selective forgetting. Forgetting the past, forgetting our sins, our weaknesses. Paul had a lot to forget. His life of persecution before his life of apostleship, a life of law instead of a life of gospel. Who knew better than the apostle what it was like to be chief of sinners? For Paul was the worst, and then Paul was the best. And he was not this way because of anything he had done. No, he was only this way because of the grace of Christ who touched him, and he was changed. Changed from someone who trying to ruin and wreak havoc upon the church to one who rejoiced in the message of the crucified Lord. So Paul, writing to the Christians at Philippi, can be empathetic to struggling Christians. And he sends these words of admonition, these words of comfort to that church he loved so very dearly, that first church in Europe, that church that was so strategically located because he was a master organizer and church planner. And as he sat in a prison cell, fully expecting to be acquitted, there's no doubt in my mind that he was going over his life, thinking about how things had been, and giving himself some self-evaluation and self-examination. That is something that we must all do on this day, especially all of you, as you wait rather anxiously, nervously, intensely, perhaps, for that first call of yours into the ministry. But for right now, I say to you, relax. Relax. No matter where you go, be happy you're going. And be happy you're going towards the goal that you are going. Relax in the joy that your sins are forgiven and that you are being called into the most blessed vocation in the existence of the world. One of the most trying but most wonderful things that you could ever do. You wouldn't want to forget everything. So you remember the good times here at the seminary, the faculty, many, many of your classes that were good. You forget some of the classes you don't want to remember, but keep the notes, they come in handy. Believe me, even primi par ed, keep them. You forget all those bad things, though, and you look forward. And believe me, there's a lot to look forward to. In endings, there are always beginnings. And that's what you face now as you wrap up your thesis, and hopefully you've started it. As you start to think about packing up, probably yourself and your family, and moving ahead. You've prepared for some 8 years, most of you. You've completed your vicarage, and now this first call is staring you right in the face. It's got your name on it right over in the offices over there. And you're thinking to yourself at this point, you've pretty much paid your dues, and now you're ready to go out. Or are you? If you're at all like I was last year at this time, you're as ready as you'll ever be. Because if I've learned one thing since receiving my call just a year ago, I've learned that nothing can prepare you well enough for the parish ministry. A few months ago, in the Chicago Tribune, there was a very, very interesting article which concerned medical students, and men from Northwestern and University of Chicago and University of Illinois were being interviewed about the medical profession and how they felt about it, being in it just about ready to graduate. One comment by one of the men was that he remembered back to his days in high school and even in college when his professors and his teachers and his parents saw within him certain qualities that he had that would make him a good doctor and urged him to go to that particular vocation. And then he said, there's no way at 17 or 18 that you can comprehend what you'll be facing as a physician. We who are physicians of souls can relate to that 110%. There's no way that you can possibly prepare for the ministry totally, because there are so many things that happen, both good and bad, that are just unpreparable for. And I think that's why St. Paul would admonish us to be like athletes and why he uses so many athletic metaphors. So we are fit spiritually, mentally, physically, and morally for the task before us. You know all that. I don't have to tell you that. And you know that St. Paul uses so many athletic metaphors because really, gentlemen, it is a foot race against the powers of evil that we face as we reach forth for the mark. Just the other night on the phone, I had occasion to talk to one of the gentlemen who graduated last year with me, who's very blessed in shepherding a flock in the middle of Chesapeake Bay. And he told me that as far as he was concerned, instead of call documents, what we should have received last year was combat orders. There is more truth than humor to that statement as far as I'm concerned. And that reminded me of a letter I received from a pastor friend while on vicarage. I shared with him some of my observations after about 8 months in the parish, and he wrote me back as follows. He said, hang in there. No one ever said the parish ministry, PM for short, was fun. It is trauma, alternating with boredom. It can also be joy, love, koinonia, and much more. But it can, at its worst, become the trauma of a terminal cancer, insanity, or the Lord knows what, alternating with the trivia of baked beans or succotash for the Ladies Guild potluck. Thank God for the vision that we have from Scripture of what the kingdom is, and that God's kingdom comes despite all of us and the things that we have that are good and the things that we don't have that are so good. We aim forward for a mark. We aim forward for a mark for a prize. Now, I still read my Greek, and I know that the word for mark is skopos, and it's a hapax legomenon. It's only used once in this particular case, and it's used in the classics quite a bit. And in the classics, it means a mark that you aim for in a moral or intellectual end. But for us, gentlemen, our aims are much higher than that. Your classes have been rigorous. Your goals have been set. And if you have studied hard, you can be proud of the education that you have. And I value my education from this institution a great deal. But as you look at that mark for the prize of the upward call that you have, a call that is from heaven to heaven, in Christ Jesus, eventually you have to meet the man who is calling you, the man who is also God, Jesus Christ. And when you meet Jesus, you will meet him different in a spiritual sense than in an academic sense. You will find out that Jesus is not just a figure in a book, he is a living presence. It's not enough to study the life of Jesus like you would Napoleon or any other historical figure. You may begin that way, but you must end by meeting him. Jesus is not just a memory. Jesus is a presence. He is a living presence. The dearest memory fades. Had Jesus not risen, had he not lived up to what he was prophesied to do, then we would never recall him today, and he would just be down on the list of false prophets and other false messiahs that there were at the time. In his resurrection, Jesus comes to us as our Savior. And he's not so much someone to discuss as much as he is someone to meet face to face. The Christian life is not so much someone who knows about Jesus, but someone who knows Jesus. And likewise, your pastoral life, for all you know about Jesus, you must really know him if you're going to accomplish the goals that you set out to be a pastor. I found this out the hard way, and I think many of us do, because we know everything we should academically, but we fall short on the spiritual end. And that's where the parish picks you up and helps you very, very, very much. In the few hours that are left prior to you receiving your calls this evening, you can think about that upward call, and it might help a little bit to just think about the Lord who is calling you, and you can rejoice that wherever you do receive that call, you will be doing his work. If I were to give myself that same advice last year, I don't know if I'd believe it or not, but it's really quite true. It is my hope and prayer that all of you will be blessed with the ability to keep Jesus in mind, to look at our Lord for who he is and know him in that sense of knowing him and striving toward that mark, that goal that is really unattainable without his help. A lot will be expected of you, gentlemen, in the parish, much more than you could ever know. You will have to be like all the great men of God down through the ages, wrapped up into one. You'll have to be like David and battle the giants of doubt and despair and faithlessness. You'll have to be like Aaron, a great orator. You'll have to be like Abraham and have mountains of faith. You'll have to have the vision of Isaiah, the preaching ability of Peter, the ability to reform like Luther, the teaching ability of Melanchthon, the ability to confess like Chemnitz and to profess like Gerhard and like Walther, have able leadership in time of controversy, in times of trial. You'll have to have all these things and be roughly in your mid-20s or early 30s. And if you think you can do it in 1 year, you can't, or in 10, no way, or 25, no, or 50, you've probably just scratched the surface. I don't know. I'll let you know if I get there. But just let me say that these are the things you're going to have to do. And take it easy. Live one day at a time with the mercy and grace of your Lord, and you'll do a good job. So wherever you go, be it Kokomo or Kansas City, be it St. Petersburg or St. Paul, be it the New England District or good old Iowa West, you will be blessed if you continue to strive for the mark to capture that high prize of that upward call in Christ Jesus. May God bless you all, dear brothers, tonight as you receive your calls. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you now and always.